Well, hello everybody again. We're glad to be back. I am Scott.
And I am Stan, and we are delighted that you're back with us.
Yeah. I think part of the joy, you know, Stan, as you said, doing this together, because I think a lot of people that listen do want to dive deeply into Scripture, you know, study it a little deeper, ask some questions, and I know you and I enjoy that.
And we do. I mean, this is, for the two of us, this is special.
It is.
And it's very good.
Yeah.
So we're now, at the end of March?
Yeah, we're at the end of March, and so we're going to be staying right at the end of the Holy Week, Luke 22, Luke 23, and Luke 24, here at the end of March.
Yeah. So much in this that is so very good.
There is.
And we may not cover it all, but...
Right.
Well, we probably won't, but...
Those chapters are kind of long.
Yes.
And so there's a lot there.
But repetition, that's why we keep going back over and over all the time. So it's good.
Good. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do an overall context leading up to these passages. All right, let's pray. God, again, what a great joy it is to be with you. We do try to read this and study it, understand it, so that we can draw closer to you, understand you more, so that we can be more like you.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to do that even again today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And Stan, as we talked about before we went on to record, we're going to kind of do overall context, kind of go back and forth a little bit.
Yep.
So let's just dive right in. And we're going to start a little later at chapter 20, Luke chapter 20.
So with Luke chapter 20, it's really what I would call Jesus' last week of public ministry. But it really started back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where he turned his face towards Jerusalem, and we're now there. We're now in Jerusalem. We're now in this last week. And so from really the tail end of chapter 9 up to where we are at chapter 20, we've been anticipating this moment, and now he's there. And as he's in the temple then during this last week, we get, again, this kind of interaction, this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. And they have questions for him, trying to trap him, but they know what they're going to do. They're going to kill him.
Yeah. And then Jesus responds with this parable of the tenants, which is very difficult, about the tenants who have the garden. They're tending the garden, and eventually they kill the son of the owner. And he's going to clear them out.
So the beloved son, yes.
And again, then, as he talks to the religious leaders, there's a question about him paying taxes, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And then they question him about the resurrection, and Jesus affirms the resurrection.
Very much so. And then chapter 21, still carrying on, he's there in the temple area and observes this a woman, a widow, who gives essentially her life to a corrupt system. And so there's that wonderful, I don't know if it's wonderful, that great contrast between the religious leaders and this woman, the religious leaders who like to have first in everything, like to have fine clothing, and then there's this widow who gives her life.
Yeah, an amazing, it's a great story on generosity. She gives it all. So Jesus transitions because he's asked about the temple, say what a beautiful building it is, and he says not one stone will be left on another. So he talks about, you kind of talked, it was the little apocalypse. It's kind of
a
revelation or an apocalypse about the end times or what is coming. And then Jesus, again, goes on to talk about that for quite a while. Tells about his return and then remaining watchful.
Yes, and that really is the key that we are left with is he talks about signs, he talks about things that will happen, but the key is to watch.
Uh-huh.
And so we as believers, are we watching?
Yeah.
Are we awaiting, or are we like those? Actually, it's a parable in Mark's gospel that they forget about the landowner, the master returning, and then they fall asleep or are not doing what they should be doing.
Think about us today, you know, kind of the term eat, drink, and be merry. Or are you, not that being merry is not a terrible thing, but are we preparing ourselves for Jesus' return?
Exactly.
Are we living for Jesus?
Yes,
right
there
now?
It is.
Right.
There it is. And so then we're in the last week, and in chapter 22, then things really, in one sense, move very quickly, but we have Thursday, They prepare for the Passover. They then share in the Passover in the upper room. He encourages them to drink the cup and to eat the bread, but he doesn't drink the cup. And then talks about that he will be betrayed, and Simon Peter comes back and says, well, now, I don't know about these others, but and that's more the other Gospels, that account, but but he will be faithful to the end.
He'll be faithful. So then we go out to the garden, and we see that the disciples fall asleep. He says, pray so you won't fall into temptation, but they fall asleep. We have the time in the garden. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And then we get into staying at the end of chapter 22. Peter denies knowing Jesus, which leads into Jesus being arrested. And then that part, why don't you pick it up there?
Well, he is arrested. And then Peter follows behind him at some distance finds himself then in the, according to Luke, the household of the high priest. And he, in fact, does deny Jesus three times and leaves weeping bitterly. At that moment, Jesus then is taken, and again, according to Luke, and there is a trial. Once it's daylight, there's a trial with the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders. They are certain of that he should be convicted. They need to hear nothing more. They then take him to Pilate, and from there on, it is this process of what goes on with Pilate and the religious leaders.
Yep. Pilate hands him over to be crucified.
There we go.
Jesus is led away to be crucified near the end of chapter 23. And then Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross and even laid in the tomb at the end of chapter 3, which leads to Easter Sunday and Luke 24.
That's right. And so we have the women with their preparations, and Joseph of Arimathea fits into all that as well. And then the women come to the tomb, and there's no body.
Right, right.
And the disciples are... Leros is the Greek word, an idle tale.
Okay.
But the disciples are not believing. And then later that day, we have two going to the village in Emmaus, where they encounter Jesus.
And Jesus describes to them how the scriptures really concerned himself. Talking about Jesus, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's in the middle of 24. And then finally, stand at the end of 24, Jesus does appear to the disciples behind locked doors and in Jerusalem, and he ascends into heaven.
These are great chapters.
Great. There's a lot there.
There really is. And so we will want to now see if we can unpack some of that.
And so that's our overall context. All right. And so now for this week's passage, Stan, we're picking up where we left off last week, which is at Luke 23, verse 44, Jesus on the cross, and before he finally passes and is laid in the tomb.
And so we had talked about those two criminals then that were there, and certainly the one criminal, there's the promise that he will be in paradise, which is, by the way, it's a Persian word, but it's exactly the word that we have in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 3 or 2, the garden.
Okay.
So sometimes when we think of paradise, well, that's that same word, garden.
Okay.
And okay, is heaven going to be a garden? I don't know. Might well be, have a lot of that to it. But anyway, that was free. I don't know where that one came from. But anyway, we've got these two criminals, and the one comes back and says that Jesus has committed no wrong, and that word wrong is not even in terms of legal wrong, such as stealing or murder or any of that. He just said this man who's being crucified with us has done nothing wrong. Whether it's however, you know, we're not even talking about law as such. And so he very much is wanting, is believing, I think is where we would go with that. Whereas the other criminal then, and Luke uses the word that he was blaspheming, which is a charge then of when you blaspheme, then you are saying that God is not God.
Okay. Yeah.
Or you are claiming to be God. Both of those are blasphemous. And so he's blaspheming. And so the one criminal rebukes the other criminal, if I'm not losing you in my thinking. But the one who rebukes says, you know, do you not fear God?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then this man who's being crucified with us, he deserves none of this. And it's at that moment that he says, Jesus, remember, remember me.
Good, and that paradise is the garden, or it could be the same word for the garden.
Yes.
Okay, so then this happened, Jesus dies on the cross, starting at verse 44 in Luke 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. Help us understand again, in this terminology, what is the sixth hour and what is the ninth hour? And then talk a little bit about the meaning of darkness.
Sixth hour would have been noontime.
Okay.
So we're dealing with, again, Luke's audience, no doubt would have been very much a Roman world.
Okay.
And so the sixth hour then would be noontime, which means then the ninth hour that Luke is recording here gets us at 3 in the afternoon. I have played with this word darkness, Scott, and it is simply that. I'm skating on very thin ice, but I took a moment and traced the word darkness in Luke's gospel, and consistently that word is used not so much in terms of physical darkness as light, sunshine, or not, but in terms of the darkness that might be in the human heart.
Mm-hmm. And you found some other passages in Luke.
Yeah.
Which kind of allude to or give us insight into the meaning of darkness.
Yes, as
okay.
a possibility. And
yep.
I'm skating on very thin ice.
Okay.
But we, Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah is speaking in terms of his son who will become John the Baptist. But he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about the Gentiles who live in the land of darkness.
Mm-hmm,
well,
mm-hmm.
that's, I mean, you could say, well, are they talking, is he talking about, no, about physical darkness? I don't think so. It's
okay.
It's a darkness of heart and mind and relationship and redemption, and all that would go with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's in play. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and his reference is to their darkness. Well, again, we're not talking about daylight, nighttime,
mm-hmm.
but something about the human heart. Mm-hmm. Very similar, I think, is that once the leaders and their soldiers or their temple guards have seized Jesus, Jesus then comes back and says, in essence, this is your hour of darkness. Well, mm-hmm. literally, yes, it's nighttime when they seize him, but there's a darkness here of, again, what the human heart is now capable of doing, and that these religious leaders are now in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
That could be, I'm on thin ice, that when we, at this ninth hour, Luke does note that the sun was failing, literally, that's the language there. And was this a physical darkness? I'm not going to try to dispute that, but I do believe strongly that there was the darkness of the human heart perpetrating this act,
mm-hmm.
whereby an innocent man at least is being publicly murdered.
Mm-hmm.
And I will go more strongly than that as to what's really going on here. But so that maybe that this is Luke's way of triggering or indicating that there's real darkness here.
Yeah,
and,
absolutely. Good. So if we can kind of
keep going.
Yeah, no, I like that. I like it. And certainly, Stan, I think, you know, there certainly is the darkness is emotional, spiritual. Yeah,
yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
It does talk about in verse 45, the sun stops shining. There's a different definition of that, or excuse me, it's interpretation of that you said. But so there is that. So it could be that there is actual physical darkness from the sun.
Yes,
well,
and I'm
certainly
not trying to negate that.
No, you're not trying to negate that. I'm just
no, good.
Clarifying. But so Jesus calls out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. And then we have this centurion saying, praising God and say, surely this was a righteous man. People beat their breasts, they go away. All those who knew him, including the women, stood at a distance watching these things. What about that part right there, right when Jesus breathes his last?
Well, it is our word oftentimes for the Holy Spirit, which is spirit, okay, or wind, breath, or breath.
Uh-huh. Pneuma,
so it, yes, very good. So okay. It has that understanding, but it is a way of saying that he died. It's at that, just prior to that moment, that Luke then notes that the veil in the temple had been rent. We pick up from Mark, for instance, that it was rent from top to bottom. When things tear, though, they usually tear from bottom, then going up. Mm-hmm. But this idea then, theologically, I would go that the Spirit of God now is manifest and is no longer located in the temple.
Okay,
and
yeah,
typically,
yeah,
that's where we go with the veil being rent. But again, if we think of Luke's audience, if they were primarily those of the Roman world, you would then have this centurion, a Gentile,
mm-hmm,
a Roman,
right,
recognizing something very significant about Jesus and
mm-hmm
just what he observed. Luke uses the word glorify.
Mm-hmm.
He was giving glory. He was praising. About what I mean, and this is a man of death. I mean, he, mm-hmm, you know, mm-hmm, he was familiar with death and seeing it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so yet he comes back and he concludes that Jesus was just. Some translations would say righteous.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word that early in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in fact, where we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were, and that's the word.
Just. Okay, good.
So it is a word that certainly would speak in terms of legal, and if we're thinking in terms of the Old Testament, then just in terms of the laws.
Uh-huh.
Now,
okay,
Jesus was clearly that, but more. And so if we, yeah, then talk about his righteousness, and that'll take us to a deeper place.
Okay.
But he was just.
Mm-hmm.
And so the women were there,
mm-hmm,
and notice that they are the women from Galilee. So we had talked last time about the word Galilee, and Luke continues to make reference to those from Galilee, and those were Jesus' people, if you will,
right,
and this is where it occurred, Galilee.
Right. Mary Magdalene was probably in that group. She's most
likely
from Galilee.
Yes,
okay,
yes.
All right.
And then at the tail end of chapter 23, then we do have Joseph.
Right, Joseph of Arimathea. Uh-huh.
Right, and he is identified here clearly as a member of the Sanhedrin.
Okay.
And Luke makes very clear that Joseph was in opposition,
okay,
to what the Sanhedrin did. And he also makes very clear that Joseph was awaiting the kingdom. This is exactly the same word that, remember at Jesus' birth, and we had Simeon?
Yes.
Who was expecting, who was waiting for the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And so we have
almost
bookends at the beginning of Luke's account. There is this Simeon who is waiting.
Uh-huh.
The word also has the idea of welcoming.
Uh-huh.
But awaiting, and now we have at the end of Luke's gospel, we have another, a Joseph of Arimathea who's
mm-hmm
waiting,
okay,
for the kingdom.
Yeah, so it's preparation day, so it's Friday,
yep,
right? Sabbath is about to begin, which begins at sunset.
Yep,
okay.
Good.
The women came, they saw the tomb, how his body's laid in it, then they go home, prepared spices and perfumes to put back on his body, but they don't do it now here in Luke. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Correct. So after once sunset,
uh-huh,
sundown on Friday, then they're going to have to wait until sundown,
okay,
on Saturday,
okay,
to be able to get whatever they might need.
Okay. Right.
And then it's on, for us, then it's on Sunday that at first light, then they can go take care of what they need to do.
All right. Let's pick up there. So what we call now Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, as you said, sunlight perhaps.
The word there is deep. So it's deep, meaning still very dark.
Very dark. Okay, good. The women took the spices they prepared. They go to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning, stood before them. Let's maybe stop there for a moment. What do you want to say about
that? That word lightning, earlier Jesus, when he spoke about the destruction of the temple and then the final return of the Son of Man, he alludes to the fact that when the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning crossing the sky. And so it is a reference to lightning. How would we describe it? Well, these clothes have this appearance of lightning about them and what they're wearing. I think it's a very graphic kind of word.
Well, it's supernatural, right?
Yes. Well,
isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Oh, yes.
Yep. So the women stand in their fright. They're fearful. The women bow down their faces to the ground. I think there's a question, could they be bowing from the waist? It feels more like they lay down.
I think they're on the
ground.
Yeah,
their
faces, I think. At least
I do, too.
I think their knees, I think they're on the ground.
I do, too. That's what it feels like to me. The men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. You want to keep going?
Well, and so, you know, out of that, then they do remember.
Yeah.
Remember what he told you.
Yep.
And now they do remember what he had said.
Okay.
The
Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, which is now Sunday after Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on the third day, be raised again. Then they remembered his words.
And then they're supposed to go to the 11. I mean, that's the language. And Luke gives us no indication what happens to Judas. But again, if Luke was written somewhere in about 80 AD, then there's clearly that strong understanding and tradition as to what happened to
Judas.
To Judas.
Okay.
But Luke, there's no need to go there. But we do have the angels then saying to the women, rise.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is back to your comment about, well, were they on the ground? I think
right.
They probably were.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
So if they were just bending at the waist, then it wouldn't be quite that same language, I don't think.
Okay. All right. So when they come from the tomb, you mentioned, they told all these things. We're moving ahead of here, but to the 11 and to the others in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. What's important about Luke naming these three women and saying and the others with them? What do you think?
Well, Luke very consistently, even it's now months ago, when we first were looking at Luke chapter 1, women are prominent.
Yes.
In all of this account, whether we think of Mary, Joseph, Jesus' mother, whether we think of Mary, or, and Luke consistently highlights their fundamental importance to the gospel account. And it's the women who first receive the message, the body's not here. And they take it to the disciples. I think that's the telling thing. They take it to the 11, and the 11 think it is, the Greek word, I love that little word, leros. They think it's an idle tale.
Okay. Which means it's a false tale?
Yes.
It's a made-up tale?
Yeah.
You know,
and we've heard that kind of thing, I say we, but those responses of, the women were so confused or they were so emotionally distraught that they went to the wrong tomb. And there are just a lot of those kind of tales,
Leros.
Those kind of idle tales out there trying to say, well, no, he didn't really rise.
Okay. Peter, however, runs to the tomb and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away. Perhaps he went home. You were mentioning in a way to translate this from the original Greek, wondering to himself what had happened. And we're going to stop there, but let's say a little bit about that. So the women go to the disciples, to the 11. The words seem like nonsense, or they're leros,
yes,
an idle tale.
Good for you. Yep.
Peter runs to the tomb. He sees what he sees. He wonders to himself what had happened.
Yep. And I, well, I don't know what I would have done.
Okay, yeah.
What would I have done? What could he have done?
Yeah.
There's no body. He sees that.
Yeah. He doesn't have the men gleaming like lightning telling him.
Nope. There's
none
of that.
He doesn't have that, right?
Nope.
But there's no body.
There's no body.
Okay.
And so far they have not been arrested. I mean, if we go to John's gospel, then they were under lock. They hid.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
So what are the options for him?
Yeah.
Okay. And I don't know what I would have done. Although he didn't go back to the others.
No.
Seemingly.
Uh-huh.
Well, I'd have to pause and think about that a little bit, too. But
you also put in some notes we were sharing about he goes home marveling. Is that wondering?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay.
Very, very much so.
Okay. Right. Yeah, and so is marveling what we might suggest, or is marveling close to wondering, like confused wondering what had happened? Or
I think I would maybe confused, but the word is thaumazo, and it does have that sense of just real wonder, real pondering, real.
Yeah.
Oh, how do you put this together? Something's going on here.
Okay.
But it would have to, again, as we very clearly see in John's gospel, but the linen, presumably they're not all in a pile. I mean, if somebody had stolen the body, then there would be no linen.
Right, because they would have kept the linen. They would have grabbed it all together.
That's right. Or
they wouldn't have taken him off and made him disclothed, and his body's a wreck or whatever,
So exactly right. So the linen is going to be very important in terms of, particularly as we read it in John, but I think it's here as well in Luke, if it's intact, well, this is beyond normal,
to say
the least.
Yeah, yeah.
This is well beyond.
So Stan, I'm going to move us along. So if we're looking at then, if we stop here, it feels incomplete. And we're going to stop here on Easter Sunday in church because it's a good place to stop. But isn't it true, back in verse 6 in NIV, that the two angels, we would assume, say, he is not here, he is risen. So it seems like, though, they don't understand that.
Oh, clearly.
The disciples don't.
Nobody does.
Okay, all right.
So, and that'll set us up for next week when we see the two. Very good.
Okay, go
take
ahead.
Take it.
Okay, so they're on the, we're not going to go through this because this is for next time, but Jesus appears to two believers traveling on the road. He shares famously about, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them about the scriptures concerning himself, how the scriptures look forward to the Messiah. And then eventually when he breaks bread, they recognize him, that he is the risen Jesus.
Yes.
So, and then the disciples later in 24 see the risen Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So from my mind, that likes a clean finish. There's my clean finish, which at verse 12, they still don't understand.
Correct.
They're wondering.
And yet I remember Jerry maybe it was last year at the same time, emphasizing the fact that he's not here.
Yeah.
That he's out.
He's out.
He's out in our world.
Yeah. Okay.
There's the idea that he's out in the world.
Okay.
Still.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's good news for us.
Oh, very.
Okay. A couple of quick questions and then I'll close in prayer. Is that all right? Okay. What were the women expecting when they came to the tomb, and what did they find? What might your response have been? What do you think the women believed and the apostles? Again, we kind of just talked about that. Next, what do Peter's actions indicate? What might he have been thinking as he runs to the tomb? And then he's wondering when he leaves. What might have he been thinking? With whom in these verses do you identify? There's a lot of people there. The women went to the tomb. Jesus, there's the angels, and there's Peter. So who would you identify in this? If you're listening to this on Holy Week, happy Easter to you. Happy Holy Week, whether it's Good Friday or Saturday or Sunday. And
very much so.
Very much. And we will celebrate that he has risen, right?
Right. Even as he is still out in the world.
Still out in the world.
Right now.
Right now. All right. I'll close this prayer.
Please.
Thank you, Lord, again for your good word that we read again today and that we hear about today that affirms who you are, that you are truly the Messiah, the Christ, that you are risen. You are risen indeed so that we can believe in you, have faith in you, and that you are on the loose, out in the world, still moving and acting and moving even in us so that we might be your followers. We pray in Jesus' name that we would do that. Amen.
Amen. Right. Thanks, God.
Yep.
Good to be together.
Good to be together. See all of you or talk to all of you next time.
Right.